Types. This is to show you how to study your Bible and how to interpret the scriptures. And I wasn't going to teach on this, but I kept getting so many requests from on my email and to ask me about this scripture, what it means and how to interpret it. So I said, okay, I'll do it. And this is a It was a lot more study than I anticipated. I've taught on this before, but I never saw some of this stuff. It's like going through it the second time and just gleaming the most wonderful information you'll ever get. God was with me on this. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 25, and Luke 19. Before we get started, as my wife says, pray. And I'm going to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the precious Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the precious blood. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you, Lord, and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Lord, help us and help me, Lord, teach this lesson and help me to get completely through it, Lord, for asking in Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 13 says, "Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid, fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among you us shall dwell with the devouring fire?" And that's the Lord God Almighty. "Who among us dwells in everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gains of the oppression, that shaketh his hands from holding the bribe, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is afar off." What a wonderful piece of scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 29:19 talks about getting your name blotted out of the book of life. It says, "And it comes to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart and add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke," consuming fire, "against that man, and all the curses that are in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." This is getting up to the study. Names are important. The most important name that you have will be the name that the Lord Jesus gives you personally. Everyone knows Lazarus. Everyone knows Abraham. God knows them by name. When you look at Lazarus, he full of sores, and I can just imagine that every morning he'd get up, he would pray, "Lord, help me. I need food. I need this, and I'm covered with sores." And God would send the dogs to lick his sores to soothe him. And then he would get the bread from the rich man's table. I don't think he ever begged, because God's children never have to beg for bread. But the rich man, in his arrogancy, would throw him the crumbs off his table. However, God knows Lazarus' name in this story. But the rich man, he doesn't know his name, because the rich man's name's been blotted out Names are important. In Luke chapter 16, verse 23, it says, "In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." You either get your sins blotted out, or you get your name blotted out. That's the choice every man has. In Psalms chapter 69, verse 28 says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." So it's very important that you get your sins blotted out and get your name written in the book of life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." When Jesus Christ went on the cross, he took all the world's sins and bore them on a cross, nailed them there, and that's where they're still at. But you have to receive the Son in order to receive life. Today, children have... Back when I was growing up, everyone had a Christian name. And my Christian name is David. And everybody I knew had a Christian name. Timothy, Stephen, you know, it went on. But now we've gotten so far away from the Bible that we're no longer being named after biblical names. We're being named after Hollywood stars, sports stars, and all that stuff. But names are important. Even God told in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 2, "The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory," talking about the church here in Isaiah chapter 62. "And thou shalt be called by a new name." And people took that literally back in the old days when people knew the Lord and knew the Bible, "which the mouth of the Lord shall name." So when Christianity went through Europe, everybody started changing their names. They started taking their biblical names. And everybody started naming after biblical characters in the Bible. They wanted to be associated with God. Names are important. You go back into the Old Testament, when a man had a great name from God, he was a great man. If he failed in being great, then God would change his name. But we're going to get into study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We're going to be looking at the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They're all, this is a heavenly kingdom. This is a kingdom of the heart. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become a child, king, you become part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom that will take place with a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. God is preparing the church to be taken out of here. And I hope I got to get through this, so I'm going to have to skip some stuff to get all the way through. But when the nation of Israel was being prepared, because Jesus Christ could have, the tribulation could have happened right after Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again and went to the third heaven, and then he would have come back if the Jews would have received him. The tribulation would have happened, but it didn't, because Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you get to Matthew chapter 10, you're looking at the 12 disciples being sent out into the world to the children of Israel to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. It says in verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal the sick, all manners of sickness, and all manner of diseases." Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. This is to the Jews only. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible does a good job of it. All you have to do is read it and believe it and not try to take everything that's in the Bible for yourself, because there's Jews, the church, and the tribulation. Everyone wants to just grab it and hold it to themselves, but it's not that way, thank God. I don't want to go through no tribulation. He says, go the way of the Gentile, or go not the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, not even a half Jews. Go to the house, it says, but verse 6 says, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven, makes no doubt there, it's what we're talking about, the kingdom of heaven. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely provide. So they go out and they take nothing with them. They're just like the 144,000. This is a type. God's demonstrating what to look for and what to expect with the 144,000. They're going to have the gifts of the apostles. They're going, and it doesn't say, well, you might heal this guy over here, or you might cast out this devil. No, you will. It will happen. It's not happenstance. It's surety. And then he even goes as far as looking at any city that doesn't receive him. He says in verse 15, he says, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And you'll see that again in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. God identifies Israel with Sodom and Gomorrah, or Sodom and Egypt. When the Lord was on this earth, the first thing we think about is the kingdom of heaven. But also the kingdom of God was here too. Wherever Jesus is at, both kingdoms are there. When you receive Jesus Christ in your heart, the kingdom of God stays right here. You're a part of that kingdom. You can't lose it. It's not yours to lose. Before the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, he demonstrated this by giving these two parables, the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds. They kind of read the same, and they kind of look the same, but they're completely different. They're not the same. And it's just like tomato juice. If it smells like tomato juice, looks like tomato juice, tastes like tomato juice, it's tomato juice. But it looks like blood, but it's tomato juice. Matthew chapter, in the book of Matthew, it's all about the Lord of glory. It's about the King. It's all about the King. It's about his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. When you find the kingdom of heaven, it's all mentioned in Matthew because it's all about his kingdom. A lot of people try to take all this stuff and put it to the church, but it doesn't work. But there's so many types in the book of Matthew pointing towards the kingdom of heaven. The Lord sent two witnesses during the tribulation. He also sends 144,000 apostles, just like Paul. And they go through and they have these talents that God gives them. And they give those talents and they give it to you. And you might have five or you might have two. Or over here you might give one. It's according to the man's ability, the Bible says. But we're going to look at the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And if you have any doubt, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're It says right there at the beginning, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." This is a parable. When you read a parable, you have to know your Bible to understand the parable. If you don't, you're going to miss a lot of it. So it's good to take all this stuff, put it up here. And I tell people, when you're witnessing to someone, when you read something in the Bible, take it, give it to somebody. It puts it in your long-term memory, but it also puts it down here in your heart. So you'll have it again when you need it. You've got to use the Word of God in order to keep and to accumulate this knowledge and this wisdom. We start out with the kingdom of heaven by name, so you can't doubt, you can't question it. It's the kingdom of heaven. And this man traveling into a far country, he has to leave. He goes into a far country. Guess what country he's going to? He's going to the Gentiles. We're going to see why. The Lord is about to die for the sins of man. He'll be resurrected. He'll travel back to his Father on the right hand. And when the King of Glory went up into the kingdom of heaven, went with him. It's not here on this earth right now, no matter what any denomination might tell you. When the kingdom of God is taken up as promised, the attention will go back to Israel and the kingdom of heaven will be preached. When God gave, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 15, it says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another he gave 2, and another one 1. Every man according to his own ability." God never puts more on you than you can handle. And straightway he took his journey. The Lord never, in Mark chapter 16, God gives the Jews the Great Commission because the kingdom of heaven isn't finished yet. He tells them, he says, in verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Did the Jews do that? They will. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's the same identical type of salvation that John preached. It's going to be preached again during the tribulation. It'll be faith and works. And we're going to see that. But the 5 gifts is found in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. It gives the gifts of the Spirit. These are signs to the Jews, not to the church. "In the Lord's name cast out devils." We do that today. But sometimes you can cast them out and sometimes you can't. Sometimes it takes a lot of prayer and fasting. But when the tribulation starts, this is going to be really helpful because you're starting to see some of these devils now. Just think what it's going to be like when we're gone. "Shall speak with new languages." That's tongues to some of the charismatics, but the word interprets languages. That means if I speak to a German as one of the 144,000, he's not going to say, "Well, I don't speak Deutsch. And he goes, "No, I speak Hebrew." Yeah. Well, wait a minute. How are you going to communicate? So every apostle of the 144,000 will have the gift of language. They'll take up serpents. And a lot of churches claim to do that, but believe me, a lot of people die from doing that. "Drink any deadly thing, and it shall not hurt them." Try that. I wouldn't recommend that. "They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Charismatics claim that they can heal, but they can't really, because there wouldn't be any sick people in the world. During the tribulation, people are going to know, the Jews are going to know he's from God because of these five signs that God gives to the Jews. But does God heal today? Yes, he does. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he does. Thank God when he does. And thank God when he doesn't. Because a lot of times that's the biggest blessing in the world, is to go have something that you have to live with and rely on God with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." I guarantee, seek after wisdom, it beats a sign every time. But even Paul warned the Jews that, yeah, we have these signs right now, these five signs, but they're going to go away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Charity faileth, never fail, and that's the love that the brethren have for each other. But whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, they shall vanish away." And a lot of that is vanishing away, especially knowledge today. You can't find very many people that have knowledge about what the scriptures say. And it's hard to find a good commentator that will give you some good knowledge. Matthew 25:16 says, "Then he that hath received the five talents went and traded with the same and made five other talents." This man used his talents to gain five other talents. And that man took what talents he was given, and he makes more and more and more, until there's going to be an awful lot of people saved during the tribulational period, thank God. I mean, really. 144,000 Pauls? Woo, man. But God gives a blessing to these people that use their talents. But it says that one received one talent and he hid it. He dug a hole in the ground and stuck that talent in there and never used it because he was fearful. He says he was fearful of God. But he wasn't fearful of God. He was fearful of the world. He was afraid of what somebody was going to say to him. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved." However, works are an outward thing. If it is hidden, what good is it? It's like someone who can quote scriptures. They never quote scriptures in public. What good is it? It edifies him, but it doesn't edify anybody else. I love to hear these children get up here and quote scriptures. When you get my age, it's hard to memorize anything. Oh, yeah, I'll be 68 this week, so if all the gifts can be put back on the balcony. The book of James shows us that work-based salvation, and a lot of people get upset when I say this, but James is a great book. I study it all the time. There's a lot of stuff gleaming to be found in James. There's a lot of stuff in Hebrews. But these are written to the 144, or not to the 144,000, it's going to be written to the Jews during the tribulational period. It's to show them who Jesus Christ is. In James chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? But I'm told, not by works lest any man should boast." But let me tell you something. Working for the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest opportunity in the world, and it has eternal things that I'm going to try to get to real quick. I mean, it'll blow your mind. We are saved by the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Or it's not by works, lest any man should boast. There's no boasting in heaven. Somebody put a thing up there with Jesus hugging, you know, people as they come into to heaven. That's not what John says. When we get to heaven, we are going to be scared to death. Because you're going to be, and I've said this before, you're going to be in front of a being that's brighter than the sun. He's a consuming fire. He's the Almighty God. He's all powerful and he's all righteous. And when we get there in heaven, we're not going to be hugging him. We're going to be down on our faces. Praising the fact that we're there. Matthew chapter 25 verse 19 says, and after a long time the Lord of those servants come to reckon with them, verse 19. And he talks to the man who had 5 talents and made 5 talents more. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Wow. What a privilege. But that's not us. What he has for us is far better. He tells a man with 2 the same thing. I'll make you're faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. He comes to the 1 talent. He says, 1 talent. He gave this 1 man. And he hid that talent. And he was kind of boasting about it. He says, Lord, I know that thou art a hard man. Verse 24. Reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathereth where thou hast not strawed. He condemned himself. God knew his heart. He hid it out of fear because he was afraid to tell anyone about the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells the angel, take that talent, or that talent from that man over there, and give it to this guy over here that's got 5 talents. Then he judges him. But from him that hath not shall it be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye unto unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He sends him to hell for not using that talent. He could have used that talent to win somebody else to the Lord, but he didn't do it. He could have made unbelievable amount of gain by telling someone about who Jesus Christ was during the tribulational period, but he didn't. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, a lot of people stumble over this verse, but you should get it now. He that findeth his life shall lose it. The man tried to save his life. In the process, he lost it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. He says it twice. He says it again in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. So there's 2 times God warns us, if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. And that's the tribulational saints. Psalms chapter 37, verse 9 says, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And that's what the Jews are going to do. They're going to inherit the earth. But we got something far better. Psalm chapter 37, verse 22 says, "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off." But that doesn't end there. All these, there's two raptures, or there's one rapture for the Jews, a midterm rapture. But there's going to be Jews that are going to endure all the way to the end. But they're still going to be judged. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 37, he says, "And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and he'll get rid of all the rebels and all the riffraff, and they won't enter into Jerusalem." So there's a lot of stuff going on during the tribulational period and when Jesus Christ returns. But let's get to the kingdom of God. That's where the best part is. That's us. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God," there we go again, he's identifying, kingdom of God, that's here. That's why I put a heart next to that kingdom of God up there. It's about your heart. Should immediately appear. They thought it was going to happen right then and there, because Jesus was there and the kingdom of heaven was being preached. So why didn't it happen? Because Jesus Christ hadn't died, went to the cross, rose again, and ascended up into glory. So Jesus gives them this parable. And you got to carefully read this parable. "And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Sounds like us, doesn't it? That's what we're waiting for. "And he called his 10 servants." 10 is the number for Gentiles in the Bible. "And delivered them 10 pounds. And he gives it to 10 servants. And people say, "Well, what is that pound?" And I'll tell you right now, as far as I can see, it's your testimony. Everyone's got one. Everyone has a different one. And everyone should tell others about what Jesus Christ did for them and how he saved them from their sins. He says in here in the last part of 13, he says, "Occupy till I come." Didn't he tell us that? Sure did. "But his citizens hated him," the Jews, "and they sent a message after him, saying, after he's in glory, they sent a message to him, 'We will not have this man reign over us.'" Is that what the Jews said? Sure did. John chapter 19, verse 15 says, "And they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto him, 'Shall I crucify your king?' And they said, 'No, we have no king but Caesar.'" And that's been a curse to the Jews for 2,000 years. But many Jews are being saved right now. God is opening up the eyes of the Jewish people. Thank God. "And it came to pass," verse 15, "that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded his servants to be called unto him." Oh, wait a minute, that's a rapture. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation chapter 4, 1. He said, "I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither.' To him, whom he had given the money," and that's every one of us, "that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." And one guy takes one, his testimony, and wins 10. Another one wins a few people. And you get down to that last one, he didn't win anybody. He hid it in a napkin. Fearful. We're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And it's going to be tried by fire, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. It will be tried by fire. And what's left over is going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. It's what you allow the Holy Spirit to do through you. You didn't say no to the Holy Spirit when he says, "Go talk to that man." "Yes, Lord, I'll do it. Go over there and talk to that man." Or hand out a tract. "Hey, God told me to give you this." Those are rewards coming. And you will be amazed how important those rewards are. So as you go on through this, God rewards the guy with 10 that had 10 pounds added to his 10 pounds. He gave him authority over 10 cities. And then he goes and gives the guy that made 5 more pounds, he gives him 5 cities. And he rewards them according to their work while they're here on this earth. But there's always one who receives the Lord Jesus Christ, and instead of being, "Wow, I got saved," they kind of just go back in their hole, never tell anyone about Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, you can get on the internet and you can tell people about the Lord. I mean, there's a lot of people out there wanting to talk about the Lord. There's a lot of people out there wanting to know what's going on. So if you're backward, like I am, you can tell someone about the Lord. You can give your pound and make another pound. He says in verse 21, he says, "I hid it because I feared." Verse 21, "For I feared thee." Again, he's lying. He's not telling the truth. He says, "You're an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest where thou didst not sow." He says, "I will judge thee, wicked servant." He says, "Take that pound away from him and give it to this guy over here who's got 10 pounds. Take it away from him." This man will go through eternity with absolutely nothing. And yes, I teach on this a lot, because this is the most important thing in your life. If you can't get out, you don't have a computer, use your phone. Call people. Talk to them about the Lord. If you can't do that, pray. There's all kinds of things that you can do for the Lord. Pray for the people in this church. "Therefore," verse 23, "then givest not thou my money into the bank, that I might, my coming, I might find usury." God's not expecting you to do a whole lot. Once you get started telling people about the Lord, you can't stop. It's like being your first day of salvation. You want to tell everybody, I got saved. I'm going to heaven. Okay, we're going to have to get through this real quick. But the man does not lose his salvation. He's not sent into outer darkness. He's not sent into weeping and gnashing of teeth. He goes into heaven with nothing. He's not going to have authority over anything. He goes in there with nothing. It's like starting out with nothing and ending up with nothing. What a tragedy. It's like a person that hears the gospel, rejects it. His life is in shambles. When all he has to do is receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and believe me, I know what God can do with somebody like me. How he blessed me over the years, constantly blessing me, taking care of me, brought my wife through cancer, and brought me through a broken back and a broken neck. I mean, God's good.
Amen.
God is good. But all he expects you to do is be faithful in what he gives you to do. The next verse, in verse 27, it talks about Armageddon. We come back. He says, but to those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And that's what's going to happen. Now let's get into the crowns. When Jesus Christ came the first time, he was given a crown of thorns. That crown of thorns was my crown. It was your crown. God took it and put it on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore my sins on the cross of Calvary. He bore the curse on this earth. He took that. He bled and he died for me. He conquered death on the cross. When he was finished, he said, "It is finished. There's nothing more to do." When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are born again. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't get rid of it, no matter what you might try to do and say and how far you backslide. God will never let you go. And you will go into eternity if you don't turn around with nothing. What a tragedy. What a Savior. That's found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 29. The second crown is the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. This is for people who master the temperate in all things. That means they master the Bible. They master everything. I mean, they don't really master anything, but they read the Bible. They know how to, they have an answer for all things. And they know what's going on and where we are. And they're just constantly looking at the Word of God and telling other people about where we're at and how soon the Lord's coming back. That's an incorruptible crown. Very few people are going to get that one. Crown of joy is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. It means stand fast in the Lord. You don't give in. You don't give up. You don't compromise. You stand fast. Thank God we're in a church that's trying to stand fast. Crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Unto all them that love his appearing. I'm going to get that one. I pray every day, Lord, come back. Oh, Lord, please save our children. Crown of life. This is found in James chapter 1. It says, endure temptation. And I believe this is to the tribulational saints, that they're going to get this crown, because there's two of them. There's one for them and one for us. And during the tribulation, it's going to be hard not to take the mark, not to worship the beast, not to give in because of hunger and thirst and persecution and torture and imprisonment and all the things that they're going to have to go through during the tribulational period. Number six is a crown of glory. Now, our pastor is definitely going to get this one. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, it says, lord over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. That's going to go to faithful men of God. And it might even go to you who are faithful with their families and raising their children. Faithful to the communities, preaching the gospel no matter what. Then the crown of life, number 7, is found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of these things. We're not to fear anything is going on. The world's going to hell. It might already be there. But the world's going to hell. But I have no fear. I sleep good at night. I don't worry about stuff like that. Why? But we're getting to the best part. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Yes, you can lose your crown. You can go into a false doctrine. You can start preaching and teaching the Bible wrongly. You start messing up your dispensations, and you start doing all this stuff, and you start messing up. You make the gospel about me and not about him. You lose your crowns. Don't let no man, not even yourself, take your crowns away from you. You got to be faithful. Stand fast. But the best part, Revelation chapter 4:10. For the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So where does God get his crowns? He got my crown of thorns. He bore that crown. One day I'm going to have the pleasure of taking my crowns and laying at the feet of Jesus. Revelation chapter 19, verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. What if the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, he wears our crowns? Think about it. What if you don't have a crown? What if you're empty-handed? There was a poem written years ago, back in the early 1900s. I remember hearing Dr. Ruckman read this poem. Invictus means unconquered. It's about a poem of a hardened man's heart. It says, out of the night that covered me, black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not wenched nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody, but my head is unbowed. Beyond the place of wrath and tears looms the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Not me, brother. Not me. Jesus Christ is my captain. He's my master of my fate. I don't want me to have any part of it. I don't want no part of hell. What a wicked, sinful world we live in. And you see people rejecting Jesus Christ every day. God help them. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this message. Lord, I pray that whatever you had intended for this word to do, I pray it does it. I pray for those who are visiting and those who have been here for a long time and never made a decision for Christ. I pray for those who are not doing the things for Christ. Lord, it's not about us, it's about you. In eternity, it will not be about us, it'll be about you. Help us, Lord. Bless the pastor as he preaches. And Lord, I pray that if anyone's here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they don't walk out that door until they get that settled with you. For I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen.